Well, I wonder, how do you respond to death? That's a hard question for all of us. Some of us will be facing death right now, whether ourselves or maybe a loved one has died recently. Some will remember past pain, the loss of a father or mother, the loss of brother or sister, the loss of a friend. Some will know that pain awaits them in the near future. Maybe you've had a diagnosis recently and you know that death is not far. How do you respond to death? Of course, much of our response to death is culturally conditioned. We saw that if you were with us last Sunday morning. Some cultures wail loudly. Others are far quieter. Well, this week, as we continue looking at this book of 2 Samuel, we're looking that we've been studying, we see how David reacts to death, the death of Saul and Jonathan. And he responds in part with this lament. And as we see this lament, we can be helped, I think, as we look at it, to grieve ourselves as we hear it. We can see what sort of king David is, and we can be comforted by the king that he points to. Well, last year we looked through the book of 1 Samuel, and in that book we saw the story of David, Saul, and Jonathan. We saw firstly Saul chosen as king, and he does well initially, but ultimately he fails and is rejected by God. And then David, this young boy, is chosen to replace him, but he doesn't immediately come to the throne. Saul is still on the throne, and David is the anointed but not crowned. And Saul ends up hating him and tries to kill him. Jonathan, surprisingly, being Saul's firstborn, you would think that he would hate David. But instead, he loves him. He's committed and faithful to David. But the story of two of these three ends tragically. At the end of 1 Samuel, we saw last year, and we reflected on a bit last week, that Saul and Jonathan were dead in battle. And last week we saw in the first half of chapter 1 how David heard this news of Saul and Jonathan's death from this messenger who was looking to ingratiate himself and maybe find a reward. But ultimately, this was a foolish messenger. He told a lie. He said something that wasn't true. And it gets him killed. Claiming to kill God's king leads to this man's death. And it showed us, didn't it, that David takes very seriously that Saul was the Lord's anointed. We saw that in 1 Samuel. He wouldn't even dream to hurt Saul because he is the Lord's anointed. And in the verses that we looked at last week, we saw how deeply David feels about Saul and Jonathan. And we see that continued this week in this beautiful lament of David's in verse 19 through to 27. David laments, and this is a form of writing that expresses grief. Although it's thought through and crafted, it's no less heartfelt. One of the commentators, Dale Ralph Davis, speaks of lament as being an expression of thoughtful grief, of structured sorrow. And this lament isn't just a private reflection. We see in verse 18 that it's to be taught to the people of Judah, and we see where it was published, and this written in the book of Jasher. It even has a name. If you look at the little footnote beside the word it, in verse 18, we see that it was titled The Bow. That's what this lament was called, The Bow. Clearly others were to know what David had written. They were to join with David and lament with him. We live in a day now where the immediate, the spontaneous, the extempore is prized over the crafted and the thought through. But prepared and crafted words are no worse than the immediate response. Dale Rath Davis, helpfully again, says that the lament form assumes that our grief is deep and ongoing, and it invites us to enter the discipline of expressing that grief in words that convey our anguish, in written prayers that verbalise despondency. As we look at this and we see that it was a form to be taught to others, it reminds us, doesn't it, that forms can be good and can help give us the words that we need. Maybe you've done that before. You've used a psalm of lament to channel your sorrows. Maybe you've composed a lament yourself for a family member to give your grief structure. Well, that's what we come to now. We come to this expression of thoughtful grief, this structured sorrow. And we're going to break this lament into three sections. Firstly, the tragedy of loss, verses 19 to 21. The tragedy of loss. This past week, BBC Alba, the Gaelic-speaking part of BBC Scotland, put on a documentary about Charles Kennedy. He was a prominent MP, and he was the former leader of the Liberal Democrat Party, but tragically battled with alcohol problems throughout his adult life and died just 3 weeks after losing his seat in the 2015 general election. And it would be an apt description of someone like Charles Kennedy to say how the mighty have fallen. Someone who took the Liberal Democrats to their highest number of seats since, I presume, before the First World War or thereabouts. How the mighty have fallen. And that's a common phrase that we might know well. But that phrase finds its roots in this passage. And it's the key phrase that peppers the text. It's there in verse 19. It's there in verse 25. And it's there again in verse 27. And as we look at that phrase, we see, don't we, that it's a statement that is full of tragedy. It's a tragic thing. The tragedy of Saul and Jonathan is what is in view. And why is their death such a tragedy for God's people? Well, we see this in verse 19. David wants to draw our attention. He says, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places." How the mighty have fallen. And we can understand this, can't we? If our king and his heirs had been killed in the Blitz in 1940 to 41, George VI and his heirs, Elizabeth and Margaret, had been killed in a bombing in Buckingham Palace, we would have known something of this tragedy, that our king had been killed as a consequence of battle. Well, as David laments, he calls the people to join with him. And he laments, doesn't he, over the joy that others might have at this tragedy. Look with me at verse 20. David says, "Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult." Gath and Ashkelon were Philistine cities. And if people heard in these cities, they would not weep. They would not grieve. But they'd rejoice. They'd be happy because their enemy was dead. their enemy's king and his son were dead in battle. No doubt they did find out in Gath and Ashkelon, and maybe they responded like this. Maybe they were full of joy at the king of Israel and his heir being killed. But David so feels the tragedy. He knows that this is a terrible thing. He longs that this were not to be the case. And we see this further again in verse 21. He calls down a curse on Mount Gilboa, the place where Saul and Jonathan had died. He says, "You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. So no rain was to fall, no produce to be produced, because it was in this place that the mighty were defiled, that they were killed. There it was made obvious, the tragedy of Saul, that he was no longer the Lord's anointed." John Woodhouse draws that implication out, the commentator John Woodhouse, in the phrase, "the shield of Saul not anointed with oil." It's a tragic picture of Saul, who had started so well, now dead on the field of battle, defiled in death. Dale Ralph Davis, when he comments in these verses, says that there seems to be a theme of disgrace with the grief. This is a disgraceful thing, a tragedy, something that is terrible for the nation. And David has a purpose in this. Dale Ralph Davis says that this is to be taught to the people of Judah, that they would never want this to happen again. That they, as they would face the Philistines in the coming years, that they would never ever want their king to be killed. That they would fight, that they would respond, so that this would never happen again. They were to dwell on the loss, the tragedy, the shame of their king and his heir being killed, that it might stop further loss. And Dale Ralph Davis helps us, and he says that this might help us as Christians to think through how to lament. That we lament the loss and the pain that other Christians and the church more widely might feel. And it drives us not to battle the way it did for David and his men of Judah, but to pray, to intercede for other people, he says. If you were to look at the famous whole armour of God section in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, you'd see that it ends with the phrase, "praying at all times." Prayer seems to be connected, doesn't it, to the battle that we're all faced with. As we're in that battle, we should seek to intercede, shouldn't we, over those who have lost, over those who are lamenting, those who are suffering. And that would be a good thing for us to do today, wouldn't it? To pray for our brothers and sisters who are bereaved, to pray for those who are persecuted, to pray for those who are struggling with sin today. For only the Lord can bring comfort. Only He can alleviate suffering. Only He can give strength to fight against sin. Only He can give the victory in the battle. Well, as we move on to verses 22 to 24, we see a picture of the mighty in life. The mighty in life. As David laments, he wants the people to know what the king and the heir were like. And we see in verse 22 and 23 that they were mighty. We see this picture from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty. The bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. These weren't desk kings and princes. They didn't sit with their generals at a table and move bits of paper around and little men around to see where the battle was going to. No, they were the thick of it. They were fierce warriors. They had won their battles. Saul also brought material benefit to the people, verse 24. They had been clothed luxuriously in scarlet. They had ornaments of gold on their apparel. This is for the women of the nation. They should weep this loss. But also, we see that they were lovely and united in verse 23. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely. In life and in death, they were not divided. As we think over the narrative of 1 Samuel, and we cast our minds back to how their story played out, clearly in many ways this is more to the credit of Jonathan. He remained loyal to his father, even though he loved David. He never abandoned his father and went with David. He stayed with his father, even though in many ways he chose David. He was a faithful son, an heir to the end. I suppose maybe a bit like the character Faramir in the book of The Lord of the Rings. Maybe you've seen the films or you've read the books. And Faramir, the son of the steward of Gondor, Denethor, appears to be a sort of a disappointment to his father. So much so that his father sends him off to a battle that surely should have killed him. And indeed, he seems near dead until he is not. But Faramir does as his father commands. He is loyal to the end. And it's interesting, isn't it, as we look at these verses, what is remembered about Saul and Jonathan? It's the good about them, isn't it? Their strengths, what they did, how they benefited people. And John Woodhouse, the commentator, says this is a model for us as we grieve. He says, as we grieve, it's about the good that has been lost. This will mean remembering the good, he says. It's a time to put into words what we have lost and to therefore recognise those things that were God's gifts to us. So as we lament loss in our lives, as we lament loss in the lives of others, we should remember the good. And we should lament that loss. But we should also give thanks for all that was given to us. And that takes us to our third heading, the heart of the loss. The heart of the loss, verse 25 to 27. Although David had lamented Saul, understandably, we might wonder, really? Why are you lamenting Saul? Saul wanted to kill you, David. He despised you. He wanted you dead. Saul as well as Jonathan in the same measure? Well, in closing this lament out, we see a subtle shift, or maybe not so subtle a shift, to making much of Jonathan. John Woodhouse helpfully notes in verse 25 how there's a repeat of the same phrase that is used in verse 19 at the start of the lament. It's that phrase, lies slain on your high places, verse 25. Again, it's back in verse 19, is slain in your high places. But there's a difference, because in verse 19 it's your glory, O Israel. And we think automatically that must be both Saul and Jonathan. But we come to verse 25 and we see that it's Jonathan that is the focus. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan is the focus. Although Saul has been included, it is clear that Jonathan has this focus. And we hear how David thinks of Jonathan. He says in verse 26, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant you have been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. Now, it's worth just making the point here that this is not alluding to a same-sex relationship. It is, according to the commentators rather, about Jonathan's faithfulness, loyalty to David. Jonathan was his brother. They weren't from the same mother and father, but they were brothers. Jonathan loved him. Jonathan loved his brother, the king. And as David ends, he ends with that repeated phrase, how the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perish. This second phrase, again alluding to Saul and Jonathan being presumably God's mighty weapons of war. But the focus clearly has been, as we come to the end, Jonathan. Jonathan the Mighty has fallen. The one David has particular sorrow for. He is, in many ways, the more praiseworthy than his father. John Woodhouse helpfully says that this is a model for us, for us as we respond to the king. Jonathan is maybe our model par excellence here. David wants the people of Judah and the rest of the tribes that would come under his rule to respond to David as Jonathan did. It's the right response to the king. Love him. Be faithful to him. And the loss of Saul also points us forward to David and his reign. For although the mighty king had fallen, now comes, as John Woodhouse says, an even mightier one was about to take their place. But as we reflect on David as this mighty one, we know well, if we read on in the story, that ultimately David doesn't last forever. David, one day, died. But as we heard in our house groups this past week, or not this past week, the week before, we heard the promise to David in 2 Samuel 7 of a king who would reign forever, whose throne would be established. So we know that a mightier one would and did come. That mighty warrior, that mighty king came. He fell, but wonderfully he rose again. And though we lament now, we know that if we are in the king, if we are in Jesus, that there will come a time when lament will have passed away, when we will no longer weep. For in him, every tear will be wiped away. Until that day, let us lament our losses. Let us follow our King Jesus, who, as we know from John's Gospel, wept at the death of his friend. Let us weep with those who weep. Let us lament what has been lost. Let us be thankful for the good we have received in the lives of those around us. Let us look to Jesus as the mighty one who will never fall, who will never fail. Let us love him and remain faithful to him as we wait for the day when he comes again to bring sorrow and lament to an end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sorrow and death are hard things for us to deal with. They are full of pain and anguish and grief and loss and sorrow. Help us in our grief. Comfort us in Christ. And help us look to him and to that day when lament will have passed and when all tears and sorrows will be wiped away. Let us look ahead with hope. In his name we pray. Amen.